Why punch the wrong one? Why not do that?
It's a shift.
The one closest to you.
A black what?
It's the black moon. They call it the black moon to be a shift of good things, is what it's saying.
Oh, yeah. Well, I know this. You can't see it good, so I guess I need to fix it. And we're not in Sagittarius. Thing that has the meaning, though, for Aries at this time is in the seventh house, which is Libra, and Libra means I balance, and that is good for an Aries because they're usually full speed ahead, so they need a balance, tend to move, you know, fast.
I was married to a Libra.
Yeah. Well, I have seven planets in this, so I'm much more a Libra than I am an Aries. It's the house of partnership and marriage and the house of our balance. But if they're doing the horoscope, they call it your house of others, how you affect others. And I like that better than I like the others. See it. I can see my notes, but I can't see it. Can y'all see it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Find out where I'm at here. We're in Song of Solomon. The first chapter still. Okay. Making a little bit of it. I need a bigger lip on this thing. A lot bigger lip, like that wide. Hold all my chin. Anyway, here... Solomon has brought the Shulamite into his tent, and he's sitting at a table. Anyway, if I understand it right, they ate reclining on a settee type thing. They would lay down and ate a lot of the time back then. But anyway, he says to her, see, he's trying to win her over. She's already won, and he can't. But it's kind of like us. It's our relationship so much to me with Jesus Christ, because he's already taken our heart. So nothing that our carnal mind could come up with, or anybody else's carnal mind, or any realm or reality of thinking, a reasoning power, can change her mind at all. But he's going to keep trying. So I give him an A for effort. Just let it go.
Come on, big money's on that thing, too.
Yeah, it needs a big old lip because my books fall off.
Maybe you could make one of those.
Huh?
No, it needs a lip right here. Some podiums have a big lip, so my books won't fall off. Anyway, we'll get to that. We're going to have to deal with getting Adam out of the way this morning. The 10th verse of the first chapter says, "Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, and thy neck with chains of gold." Of course, I started looking up stuff to see what all this was about. And none of it in the original is worded this way. And I thought about, now, what if a guy says to a girl, Did I get to the wrong place already? Yeah, I skipped a verse. Verse 9. I thought, well, he's wrong. Okay, now he starts. Up to this point, she's been talking, are the daughters of Jerusalem. He says, I've compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. And so I even talked to Johnny about this. I thought, my goodness, what could it have been like in his day, her never having seen Pharaoh, I promise you, because she was a shepherd on the side of a hill, and she would have never had an audience with Pharaoh and probably never had seen him but Solomon had. And he says, I've compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. And that word compared is just, it's like an allegory. I've likened thee to. And that took me to Proverbs. Something that I love in Proverbs. Let's see if I can find it. 3:11. When you hear it, you'll remember it because we've used it a lot. Proverbs says here, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. So happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver. So he sees her wisdom, the wisdom in her. I mean, he's really feeling her. And then I looked up Solomon. He had all of these stalled horses. Actually, he had 40,000 stalled horses that were used for his chariots. He had 1,400 chariots. So we're talking about, Johnny said something that stuck with me. He said a pair of horses were to really be desired that could work together. So these horses were used for running races, carrying things, wrought mostly by the wealthy. So he understood what he was saying. If you've watched any horses on TV, they have the horses, when they're running the races, going to run races, here they come, and they've got their manes plaited and ribbons and all kinds of things on them, and they begin their prancing, and they're strutting, and that just blows me away. That beautiful step they do, that prance or that strut, actually they call it cantering, I believe. And that shows us that they are so spirited that jockey can hardly get them to settle down because they're wanting to race. That's what they're about. They know what they're about to do. And they can, some of the horses, not all of them, cannot stand another horse to get close to it, or it'll just go wild, just really go fast. And I've seen him win the races like that because he'll see the nose of another horse coming up beside him. So he's moves ahead and wins the race because he can't stand to be passed. So
it's like they get tunnel vision. It's like,
yeah.
Well, carrying a horse is, there's a run and there's a trot, and yeah, the canter's in between that. It's,
yeah,
the mid-run.
Well, they actually have shows where they're cantering, because I've seen them on TV, and it just touches me. I always thought I wished I could master my fear of horses, because I don't want to ride one. Not this that stage of the game, anyway.
Well, they can feel your, they feel fear.
Oh, I know. I know they do.
Remember the horse whisper?
Yeah, I rode it when I was younger. They can feel fear.
If you want to, we'll turn to Kings, and it tells about how many he had. And it just makes you wonder at his riches, or it does me.
Yeah, but there's a downside to that. Actually, I was reading this morning about when you come into the land to possess it, not to multiply horses to yourself, of course, nor to return to Egypt. To the end that you would multiply horses to yourself. So that idea of returning to Egypt and multiplying horses and multiplying wives and things like that.
But he did that, you know.
He multiplied horses.
He was not happy with a wife. He wanted multiple wives. Yeah. So he couldn't be satisfied with one relationship. So that shows me his appetites were insatiable. And I think we can see that in all of us and in mankind. After a while, things settle down and you want to reach for something else, and you don't really have to do that because Christ brings us into a newness. But I see the mind that's scattered and not divine going there. It's just not happy, not secure within itself at any time. And I see lots of insecurity now. And it just really, not that I'm not insecure somewhere, sure I am. But I see my insecurity, and I know that I am. Anyway, it says in the 26th verse, and Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses. So I don't know how many was in the stalls. For his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. So he is very familiar with what he was talking about. I don't think she was so familiar as he was. But then he calls her. He says, I've compared thee to a company of horses. And then he says, it would, if I knew the person saying it to me, it'd probably make me mad. Oh, my love, but it doesn't have any strength in it. The word for, oh, my love, is for his love for any female. If my husband's going to love every female, you talk about jealous and fighting mad. There better not be no more other female that he loves like he loves me, or me him. I mean, that goes both ways. Anyway, it says it could mean any female or any shepherdess. So I know she's not feeling the depths because he don't have much. He's pretty shallow, I think. And then he starts telling her this stuff about verse 10. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, and thy neck with chains of gold. Well, we know that they always gave a golden chain to the second in command in any kingdom. Remember, Belshazzar gave Daniel, or was it Nebuchadnezzar that gave Daniel the golden chain to wear? Anyway, the cheeks is not cheeks. It's the word for, it says cheekbone, but it brings attention to that jaw. That pretty, some families have what I call a chiseled jaw. Most of the Purnell guys have kind of had a chiseled jaw. But he's talking about her eating habits. And if they're decorated with the jewels, it would be like the breastplate of the priest. Remember, he wore all of the jewels of the tribes upon his heart, on his breastplate, and they were also written on his shoulders. on the two onyx stones. So it tells me that her eating habits, she ate a balanced diet. She was able to eat of every tribe and every constellation because her jaw has to do with the chewing. So he's impressed with this, and he knows what he's talking about here. And I think she's probably hearing that too. Okay. Move over. Well, also rose, I didn't say that. The rose speak of an order. God's order is always the right order. Sometimes we don't think it is, but it is. There is a divine order in all things that we do. It's like this morning we were looking for the flow. We could feel the move of spirit, but not finding the flow that we wanted it to be. But it was cool. It's okay. Sometimes we get right in the river, and sometimes we dangle along, keep hitting the bank, having to get away from it. Anyway, verse 11 says, "We will make the borders." Did I get that far? Yeah. "We will make the borders of gold with studs of silver." So he's talking about here, outlining everything in a divine nature and then studying it with redemptive power. Silver speaks of redemption. And gold is always the nature of God. And that would be cool if it was the right thing that you are sticking the nature of God around and not just something that you're grabbing up. But he's trying to win her. That's the big thing. Okay, then we get to next verse. There's a whole lot more in that. I just didn't search it out. That I could dwell upon, I guess. Anyway, he said all these flowery, beautiful things to get close to her. he wants to get real close and possess her. And she just lets him talk. Have you ever been in a situation, and I have, you have, many times, when folks are just yakking away about nothing? It's the most empty conversation sometimes. I just want to quit. I just want to go, good grief. Cannot we find something that has some substance to it to discuss here? I mean, you take a little something and discuss it to death. I don't even want to talk about it anymore. Find the substance in a conversation and build upon the substance that makes you grow or that other person grow. We need those positive inputs because there's so much negative always going on. Anyway, so we're inhabited with that. I mean, if you can't turn the TV on if there's not something negative. They now try to present it in a positive way. I have to laugh because they're not very smart, or they're not covering up me anyway. Just wasting their time because they candy coat it. And I'm going, just say it. I mean, just tell it like it is. Or what's his name sings, T. Graham Brown. Tell it like, he said, I'll tell it like I want it to be, or it ought to be, or it used to be. But he couldn't tell it like it was because she had done told him bye. And so we have to tell it like it ought to be. Anyway, she is just harboring this in her heart. I'm not so sure that she said these words to him. I think it was more her heart talking while he's uttering all these flatteries and all this stuff's going on around her. And I can feel her saying, come on, let's get to the nitty-gritty here. Let's talk about something really real that has a strength to it that can help us.
It's called truth-seeking. And this world does not like truth-seekers because it gets down to the core of the matter. That's all that is. They avoid, avoid, avoid. I see it all the time.
Yeah, I hear exactly what you're saying. So she's saying, while the king is sitting here saying all these beautiful things, or reclining, he's probably reclining and eating and being waited on hand and foot, and all of my life, things that are too, it was like Elvis. He did have a beautiful voice, and everybody just about was taken with him. But I never was, not one time. He just turned me off with his tutu. Too saccharine or too sweet, I don't know. Too much of that for me, that kingship stuff. I'm going, forget you. I get in my underwear just like you do. I don't like all of that pomp and circumstance and flowery words are nice, and we should say them to people, but we need to say them with a sincere heart. That's how we really, is that how you really feel? Anyway, she says, while he's sitting here telling me all this, this is where her heart is going. While all this ego is going on. And we see it going on. It's not only going on out there in the world. We see it, we've seen it through the years in religion. And I really think people in religion didn't know they were caught in it at the time. Because they became stepping stones for us, so to speak, so we could learn what our ego is. Not that we know completely. We don't know. We yet don't know, because we couldn't. We need a little ego, you know. But too much goes a long way. And all of us need a little some of it, and we get it when we get here, or we get a lot. Sometimes we get a lot. And we don't know it was ego till way down the road. I mean, I look back in my life and I'm going, good grief. What was wrong with me? You know, that was just my super pride on the throne of my understanding instead of the humility that Father wants so much. Anyway, she says, while the king's sitting here at the table, my spikenard, and that is a beautiful word. I looked it up because I knew that it would be. Means it's of the valerian family. It comes like valium, except this is a pure thing. Comes from a flowering plant. From the rhizomes, which is the part underground. If you grow irises, you know that. They have rhizomes underground, and that's what makes the flower, if they're healthy. So that's how they came about, this spikenard. Underground stems that can be crushed and distilled. And it's an intensely aromatic amber color. It's extremely thick, and it's an essential oil. I don't know much about essential oils, but they got a book on them that I bought a long time ago, and I'll read us a little bit in a minute. This is used in perfumes, incense, as a sedative, and I know that's the truth. I have a for my arthritis, the doctor gave me a gel that comes in a tube, and it's called valerian, isn't it? I believe that tube is. Anyway, it's an herbal medicine that fights insomnia. And I thought, Lord, okay, well, I don't have any trouble going to sleep most of the time, but if I did, I'd bathe in it. And they use it during birth difficulties and other minor ailments. Well, what I like that she says here, it doesn't matter what you're saying to me, dude, or how you put it, how you're attractive you really are, or how you're trying to attract me. I want to know the deeper you, and I'm not seeing that. My heart is already totally won by my shepherd out on the hill. And I belong to him totally. So in this portion right here, he and she really exchange private vows to each other. And that's what she's doing. She's being tempted and tested to see if she can be drawn away. The scripture says every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own what? Does that tell me every man has lust? We do. And it goes from soup to nuts. It ain't just about sex, or we wouldn't eat. We've got appetites everywhere. So that's going on.
Control's a big issue.
Yeah. And it seems to me that at this time in spiritual growth for mankind, we ought to be wise enough, well, at our age for sure, all of us, to smell any battle afar off. Well, you cannot smell the battle afar off if you have no dang discernment of spirits. You have to discern what spirit you're of first.
Foremost.
Absolutely. If I discern the right spirit in me, then I can in somebody else. I can find that same right thing in another person. But if it's foul, I know that dude too. So if we know there's a foul smell coming down the road, I avoid it. I do everything I can to stay away from that war or that thing that's going to bring out that stink, or that hurt, or that pain. Because I don't have to do that. I was listening to a show yesterday, and I know I tell you my experience. Well, if you teach, I'll listen to yours. I'd love for you to do that sometime. Anyway, Morgan Freeman was, he hosts a documentaries, scientific things, and this one was on the subconscious mind, and I so wanted him to say some things more than he was saying, but he couldn't say those words in that scientific film, I know, which was the unconscious mind. And I think people are walking around unconscious a lot of times. I mean, totally unconscious. There's dead. They don't even know they're alive. And if they know they're alive, they have no idea who they are. So that tells me they are dead. They're dead to understanding. And then we have the subconscious mind and the conscious mind. And those are three totally different realities that we should be looking at, and more they're looking at our subconscious in science and having to admit some things that they said they'll never admit. But he did say yesterday that one of the things man will be coming into is that we will know what each other thinks all the time. Don Cooley taught that to us years ago. He said, the day will come when mankind will know every thought of his brother's heart as well as his own. I said, God, you got a big job. Because cleaning up all that stuff that can come down this pike, I mean, sometimes thoughts have come to me and I'm going, I don't feel that way. Where would that be coming from? Or I might, in a moment of anger, feel that for the moment. But it's not a deep, lasting thing. Anyway, Job 35:29 says he smelleth the battle afar off, the righteous man or whatever. And that took me to the word smelling. And Lord, you could preach for years just on the word smell, because the scripture is so full of the ingredients for those things that we ought to smell like. The whole 30th chapter of Exodus is dedicated to the incense and the holy anointing oil and the perfume. And it was exact amounts in the recipes that you weren't supposed to make anything like it. Well, you can't anyway, because people put it on. You know it's false. You can feel the falseness in it. You know, like people smiling at you when you know they don't really like you. I don't really want to be around you, maybe. Or, there's just too many examples to think of. And it took me to the scripture where Isaac's eyes have grown dim. In Genesis 27:27. Our nose, or a smeller in the death process, is the first to go. So it's no wonder that we see that in Christendom and spiritual values, where people cannot smell their own body, their own stink. I'm wanting to go. Johnny and I went to the Dollywood, and I got in by a little lady, and I said, I'm going to have to get real close to you here, because it was tight. She said, that's okay if you smell good. And she said, I've already smelled you. You do. I said, well, thanks. You know, we had a little conversation there. Anyway, this story is about Isaac and Jacob, and Rebecca knows that Jacob cannot, they all know he can't see good. So he kind of goes by the smell and the feel of something. And can that fool you? I guess, well, the smell can't, but the feel could. Sometimes our feelings are in the wrong place. They just are. Anyway, it says, I'll just jump in the middle here somewhere, in the 27th chapter of Genesis and the 21st verse. Remember, Esau has gone to hunt venison, but Rebekah knows what Esau is about to get, the blessing that she doesn't want him to have, because he came out first. Remember when she was pregnant with those guys, she said, what is this going on in my head? What's wrong with my body? And God said, there's two nations within you. Well, so it is with all of us. We got two nations within us. She said, there's a struggle. So Esau came out first, but Jacob caught his heel. And that's why Jacob's name in the natural meant deceiver.
Supplanter, too.
Because he was a heel catcher. But it didn't tell us that he was going to go on to surpass his brother. Actually, in studying, or did I hear this somewhere, Leah, who was Rachel Boulder's sister, was promised to Esau. And they called her weak-eyed, weary-eyed, that's what her name Leah means, because she had nearly cried herself to death because she did not want to be married to Esau because he was a wild man. The scripture calls him a wild ass man. Well, just watch the kids today. You'll get out in the street and they'll walk right in front of your car. Is that not stupid? That's stupid. And that's rebellion. But they will. I've had them do it. You go down to the high school, they'll walk right in front of your car. And think nothing about it. Or, you know, people just do daring things that are really wild. They're not tame anywhere. Anyway, so when Jacob came, she had cried so much that it wore Laban down. He was the father of her and Rachel. And since she was the firstborn, he deceived Jacob into taking Leah first, because she was covered, which all the wives were. Anyway, next morning he was surprised. So we get down to this in the 21st verse, and Jacob says to Jacob, remember Jacob put hairy garments on like Esau, because the scripture says Esau was a hairy man. He grew his own covering. Lord Jesus, don't you see that in mankind today? I'll just be my own covering. And I'm going, right, and you look like an ape, because you're covered with your own flesh. You don't know who you are. That's what you hadn't got past your ape stage yet. For the love of Pete. Anyway, Jacob was smooth and not hairy. So he said it, Isaac says to Jacob, come a little closer here, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, well, your voice is Jacob's voice, but his hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands, so he just blessed him. And so he says again, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And in a truth, he was speaking the truth, because that was his twin. I am Esau in the carnal, Adamic nature, which we had to have to come here. We have to have that, but we don't have to serve that. And that's what Freeman was saying in the show, that the subconscious, we are to make a servant to us, not us a servant to the carnal mind or just the conscious mind, but learn to listen to that deep knowing that's in us all, because we all get here with divinity, and we don't have to be subject to any particular thing. Just because somebody says you need to be subject to this doesn't mean we have to be. We are not its servant. It's here to serve us. And that's what he was trying to say in many words. And he told about a lot of incidences, but one in particular, I was really listening because I was doing my makeup. It was interesting. He said that during the Gulf War, there was a ship, I don't even remember where the Gulf War was hardly, but I know Bill was over there, my nephew. there was a naval ship, and I'm not sure what kind of ship it was. I kind of questioned Johnny, and he didn't make me an answer. The naval officer that was in charge was watching the radar, and a blip came by. And he had to make an instant decision of to down that vessel, not knowing for sure whose it was. And he struggled with that a second, but he felt that it was the enemy, so he had it shot down. Whatever, it wasn't in the air, it was a, they call it a silkworm missile. Missile. And it saved the whole fleet or whatever. But he had that momentary struggle where he had to make a decision. Is this right or not? He couldn't wait. He couldn't go ask anybody's advice. He had to do that. And they said that those officers are not trained in that way. Now, they don't know, when a blip comes, they don't know whose it is, you know. So he didn't know that. But he knew it wasn't supposed to be there. But they said he went to his rack and wrestled with himself before he heard what it really was about, saying, I hope I haven't shot down an aircraft that was some of our guys, or destroyed something that belonged to our country. In just a little bit, he heard the report and knew that he had killed the enemy. But it was from that inner knowing.
It's a gut feeling.
We call it gut feelings. He said, I got this gut feeling. You know, when people tell me that, I always want to go, you better make sure before you speak that gut feeling, because that it's really there. Because those bad gut feelings I don't like. But I get them too. You know, like you get a little whiff of a feeling about a situation and you're going, wait a minute. Something don't meet the eye here. Something's wrong with this. But I don't know what the wrong is. I just know I'm not going to be part of it. I'll just let the person talk and tell his tale. But I'm not going to be in it. Anyway, you know the rest of the story. Isaac blesses Jacob. He gets the blessing of the firstborn and the birthright. And when Esau comes in, he's already gone because Rebekah told him, she said, your brother will kill you. Because he had been planning to marry Leah they set marriages as children, I guess. You know how they do. They still do that in the East. We had an Indian lady work for us, and she said her marriage was arranged to her husband when she was 3 years old. And they were the most misfitted couple I have ever seen. You know, they stayed together and raised their child, but they didn't fit anywhere. So I thought, well, at least they are dedicated to carry out a marriage without any real love. I guess there was just a respect for one another. I mean, I don't know the Indian thing, but they were not American Indians. They were from India. Anyway, so marriages are arranged, and I guess you just go on with it and live through it somehow. That would be, to me, very miserable not to have a heart toward your mate or somebody you're with. Anyway, this lady, her relationship is so deep. And Solomon, I don't think he can really believe how real she is, because he's never had that experience before. His experience has been to have the, whatever woman he wanted. I mean, after all, he's King Adam, King Tut, King whatever. Not that that would impress me, but like I said before, things like that always go, wait a minute. People say, wouldn't you like to be in so-and-so's life? And I'll say, no. Like to be in my lady that sees me at the doctor's office is in love with George Strait. She said, oh, I'd love to be with him. I said, you would? I mean, he can sing, but I don't want him for a husband. I mean, this is ridiculous. That to me is fantasy. You know, I'm sure he's a good man and whatever, but I kind of like it is. That's something that's far-fetched, or wouldn't you love to be with so-and-so? And I'm going, no, I don't think so. Not that I hadn't ever been there and things. When I was younger, you know, I could be bedazzled sometime, but not for long most of the time. Well, that's about all I got to share with us today.